brought an old friend with me. It seemed only appropriate, since we're going to be talking about Noah today, that I would bring my friend, Mr. Umbrella. I don't know. You know, it's really interesting. I don't see a lot of these in Colorado. In fact, this one has been with me for, golly, long time, probably 25 years, maybe 30 years. Wooden handle. That's so if you get struck by lightning, you're still okay. But it's like, I brought this with me because I want to talk to you about something so simple. I had a message planned and a direction I was going, and I felt like this morning that the Lord drew my attention to this umbrella and began to remind me of things. He reminded me that with this umbrella as a father, I sat at many a football game, baseball game, in pouring rain, huddled under this so tight to just stay dry. I remembered many times as a pastor that I had the opportunity to use this and extend this and to not only do funerals underneath it and weddings underneath it, but use it over guests and brides and people that were in need of some shelter. As a principal, one of the things that I did was for 11 years, I always stood outside and met all the kids, whether that was as an elementary principal or a junior high or a high school principal. I met them at the gate to the school when they came in every kind of weather. And I cannot tell you how many times I stood underneath this. I walked parents in underneath this. I walked students underneath this in the difficult and stormy times that I found myself in. And this morning, as the Lord reminded me of this, I just want you to understand that last week there was a picture that was so clearly impressed on our mind, that Enoch walked with God. Remember that? That Enoch, he took his hand and he walked with God. And this morning, what I want to talk about is his great-grandson, Noah, who walked with God and was covered by his grace. And I believe this morning that one of the things that the Lord wants to extend to not just for us to understand a story, but to be extended to us, is we need to understand that he stands and he wants to cover us with his grace. No matter what situation you find yourself in, no matter what difficulty, no matter what place, whether you're filled with joy and excitement right now and everything's going well or things are tumbling all around your life, that God is waiting and wants to cover you with his grace. And so this morning, as we begin to look at a portion of Scripture that is truly a difficult time for humanity, I want to talk to you about covered by his grace, walking with God, even in the shadows of death. Genesis chapter 6 is where we're going to begin today. Genesis chapter 6, and I want to begin in verse 1. I'm going to read the first 7 verses as we begin to look at what's taking place on planet Earth back then. Genesis 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all who they chose. The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. He is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was continually evil. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. We'll stop there just for a moment. One of the things I want to talk to you about just for a moment is that darkness and death had truly begun to truly cover the earth. You remember at the first point we have Adam and Eve and they sin and death is entered in. It says that in dying they will die. There's a physical death, a spiritual death. We're now looking ahead years, 1600 years later, to a time in life that basically what has happened is that darkness is not only permeated and brought death to a family, as what took place in Cain and Abel, but now is beginning to permeate the entire human race. So that darkness is continuing to move and across that. And there are things that are explicitly shared here about what was taking place on that planet, on our planet, at that time. First thing I want to share is the population's exploding. It says that it was multiplying. It's an interesting word that's used there. It's a word called myriads. Myriad. It's another term for innumerable. You know, if you sit down and you start to think about the numbers that were on the earth at that time, it's hard for us to kind of wrap our head around that. I don't know about you, but when I think about Noah and the flood and this time that we're about to talk about, I'm thinking Noah and his family. And, you know, there's probably, I don't know, there's probably some towns around and some cities. I always think in small numbers. But the numbers that are truly, that come to mind, is the fact that there are myriads. It means beyond something you can count. That the people on the planet at that time was innumerable. There are numerous math equations that have been used over the years to try to come up with that. I'm not going to be a proponent of any one of them, but I will share with you that very simply, there are mathematical formulas for the number of people that were on this planet on the day that Noah went into the ark that range anywhere from hundreds of millions to billions to even trillions. I'm not going to suggest to you any one of those. I'm going to use what God said. Myriads. More that could be numbered. There were so many people on the planet. And in the midst of that, the problem and difficulty is that God is going to be sharing with us the simplicity of what was permeating society at that time. It had become filled with darkness and sin, and it literally had gripped the heart of humanity. Now, one of the things that's difficult for us when we think about Scripture is, well, it's like, okay, it doesn't. We're traveling through thousands of years here, so to speak, in such a short time, and there's so many names that are just mentioned, but they're not even close to being enough to deal with the magnitude of the numbers that we're talking about. And so I want to share with you just a couple simple things. Number one is, this is his story, which means that this family tree here and the focus throughout the Word of God is on the family tree of Jesus. It's on the father of the father of the father of the father as it gets passed down generation to generation. We know that other people were being born, other sons and daughters were being born to those on the land. In fact, Josephus, in his writings, talks about the fact Josephus was the Jewish historian that recorded the antiquities. Anyway, in his recordings, he talks about Adam and Eve and says that there were 55 children that were born to Adam and Eve. Wrap your mind around that. Or that Lamech, who had two wives, had 77 children. Are any of them mentioned in that context in Scripture? No. Why? Because we're following just the lineage. And it's also, it didn't go through just the firstborn. Think about this just for a moment. Okay? Adam's firstborn is who? Cain. Okay? It's not going through him. It certainly doesn't go through Abel. He gets murdered. It ends up going through Seth. I want you to go a little bit further on in the genealogy, and I want you to think about Jacob. Does it go through the firstborn? No, it goes through Judah. When it comes to Jesse, and it's going to be flowing from Jesse on down, does it go to the firstborn? No, it goes through that little youngster that's a shepherd boy named David that's way down the line. So what you have here is an understanding that there is a lot more going on in Scripture than God intends for you to focus on or to grab onto and say, oh, this is what's really important. No, it's not. What's really important is not all of what's going on around. It's this lineage. It's this genealogy. It's this step-by-step process of seeing this is how God is going to do it. He's going to bring His Son, and He's going to bring grace and redemption, and it's going to flow in a family line. So when I say to you that the population is exploding, I'll just leave it with this simple thing that the numbers of people on the planet at that time, by God's choice of words, was innumerable. If you think right now what's going on our planet, there's over 7 billion. If you look anywhere on some of the numerous Googlies, you know, they'll have all the different things about the time clocks and everything else that are going on. But it's always the same thing. They don't have an accurate number for how many people are on this planet. It's an estimate. And so when I say to you there is myriads, it's enough for me. I hope it's enough for you. It's innumerable. The population exploding, sexual perversion is becoming rampant. And what revolves around this is a term called the sons of God. There's two different thoughts for that. If you look in verse 2, it mentions the sons of God. There's two thoughts that flow around this. I personally am a believer in both of them. One is that Adam's line through Seth, that what was happening was is there was an intermarriage that was taking place between Seth's descendants and the descendants of Cain, and it was literally bringing about a perversion to what? It was trying to pervert what the enemy was doing of simply trying to stop there being the possibility of there being the seed of the woman producing the Son of God on this planet that would crush his head. And so there was something taking place in the physical realm that had to do with a perversion of the gene pool. So to speak, a perverting and bringing about the impossibility that on this planet there would come the Son of God. But at the same time, there's another side of this, and you have to take this into account. The Word of God says here, the sons of God. It's referred to most oftenly in the Old Testament for angelic creatures. It's used in Job 1, Job 1 verse 6, Job 2, 1, Job 38, 7, in reference points to something that was taking place in the heavenly realms, the sons of God. I'm going to read that to you because I think it's good for context. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was among them. It goes on later, you'll find it in chapter 2. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Job 38, it says this, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? Or to what, where is its foundations fashioned? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? It is clearly an expression that has to do with angelic beings, and the context determines whether it's something of a fallen being or something that is an angelic creature that continues to worship and praise God. So what I would suggest to you here is not only is there an intermarriage that was taking place between Seth and Cain's descendants that was trying to determine and unmind that, but there's also a sexual perversion that starts to take place between angelic beings and human beings. Do I have any understanding how that works? Nope. But I would say this to you, I don't have any understanding really of the Immaculate Conception of Jesus Christ. I don't have any understanding of what it means when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she was with child. I have no idea how that happened. I don't have the slightest idea. But I do believe that what is taking place here, and it is part of the horrendousness of what was taking place on the planet Earth. Can you imagine that what is taking place, the horribleness of a Father God who would look down and seeing that every attempt is being made, not only by humanity, but by demonic spirits and by his spiritual realm, to somehow stop the birth of his Son Jesus Christ here upon the earth and to somehow bring a stop to the redemptive power of what he wanted to do, the grace that he wanted to extend. The Bible says on after that in verse 4 that the progeny of this was this demonic in intimacy was mighty men of renown. They were people with supernatural abilities and skills. And I go back to the same thing. Why? It's all about trying to stop God's grace. It's trying to somehow keep from happening what Satan knows deep in his heart and soul, even at this moment, will happen because God has said it. God has said that his head will be crushed, and he will do everything possible to stop that. I share that with you because so much of what happens here, God's response, the numerous darkness that has flooded humanity, and God's response that he is going to wipe everything off the face of the earth because it's ruined, is not that there's a bunch of people that have been running around and they've been doing a little sin. It's like you have got humanity that is now at stake. All of humanity, and God's thoughts about it is that because of the perpetual evil of in their heart and their mind, because of the corruption and the violence that is taking place on the earth, he comes to the place where he is truly sorry. The word is sorry for what has happened. And so you have this thought that God has come to a place that really he is going to deal with humanity. Why? Why is he going to step in such a horrendous fashion at this moment? For his son Jesus to fulfill his word, to extend his grace. And so what you find here is simply this. If you look at verse 3 back there in the portion that we've already read, it says that the road is closing ahead. In verse 3 it says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he is indeed flesh. His days are going to be 120 years. Once again, there's a couple different ways that people look at this. I prefer to accept both of them. One is I believe that the 120 years was also a declaration of that's exactly how much time humanity has before the flood comes. You got 120 years and the deluge is coming. Methuselah is being named. He's already been named. The time clock is running and there is a set time for his death and with it the deluge that would come from heaven. And the other side of it is there now is going to be a limit on the amount of time that people would walk upon the earth. Why? Why limit the time? It's grace. People were living 900 years long. And in the midst of that, their heart had become exceedingly wicked. And the thought is very simply that the time is shortened. Why? The time is shortened because of his grace to humanity. That what is going to happen now is not only a time that is short, 120 years of grace extended to everyone on the planet that is literally living in darkness and is vehemently opposed to his rulership and guidance. And on the other hand, it is going to be limited after the flood to 120 years to make it so that there was less time for evil, less time for a reproduction of the same thing all over again. Mankind is ruining everything is what the word is spoken there. It says that he looked and he repented. The word repented there doesn't mean that he turned and he changed his mind and he's going another way. It's not that thought. God does not repent. He does not change his mind. But it does say very simply this. It says the word there repented means that he took a deep breath. It would be like me as a father seeing my son do something and going, that sense that there is something that is lost. In fact, one of the things that's interesting to me too is that the term or the thought behind it is taking my breath away. It took God's breath away, what he was seeing, and the breath of life was going to be taken from people 120 years later from that who do not repent and do not change. And mankind is given at a max 120 years for them to go through that process of coming to a place that they would receive and walk in the fullness of the breath and the power of God. I know I'm throwing a whole lot out there at once, but I'm trying to cover a lot of ground. One of the things that I keep coming back to, in fact, you may have seen recently the commotion over Jean Calment. Jean Calment is the one that has been proclaimed. She was the one that died in France a number of years ago. 122 years old was her staff, and there is great controversy about whether she really made it to 122. You know, it's like, because before that, the 119. But now there's a 122, and so there's all kinds of, does it really matter whether it's 122 or 119, or they counted by 350 days instead of 365? Who cares? There's a limit that God has put on how long each and every one of us gets to spend on this planet. And there's no guarantees that you and I will see 120. None at all. Yeah, thank God is right, Tom. I got to tell you, I'm on that plan right now. I really am. You know, there's this sense and this understanding that God, in his kindness and grace to us, will intervene and stop us from ruining everything. One of the things that I deal with all the time in my own personal walk, my own personal life, and I'll just share this with you. I remind myself over and over again what I would, not what could, what I would be like without the grace of God. There is no sin that I am not capable of. There's no rebellion against God that it's not possible for me to do. It is the grace of God. It is the work of His Spirit. It's the transformation and the wonder of a new beginning happening because of Him. I am literally and still am in the place where I would say this to you, like Paul. I know that in me, in my flesh, dwells not one good thing. Not one. That every good thing, every perfect thing, comes from the Father above. Everything. And apart from Him, I can do nothing. And I would add to that, I can do nothing right. I think I can do plenty of things wrong, but I can't do anything right. So, all that to say that what you have here is the road is closing on humanity. You've got this dark moment that's taking place, that it seems like all is lost. You've got myriads of people, whatever number you want to fit in there. And then we come to verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, a perfect in his generations. He walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." What we have here is the introduction of something so simple, finding grace. Finding grace. I want you to wrap your head around these numbers. Let's just say that myriads, let's say it's 100,000 people. There's one by the name of Noah who has a family that found grace. There were eight. Let's say that figure is 100 million. And there are eight. Let's bring it closer to home. What if there is 7.7 billion people on the planet and there are eight? Eight that found grace. it kind of shakes you a little bit. And especially if you know that you've found grace. That you've found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want to take a moment just to look at that, because this portion of scripture that I just call finding grace in the shadow of death. It says here in scripture here that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we talked about Cain and Abel? The fact that Cain brought his offering and Abel brought his offering. And God had respect for Abel's, but he did not have respect. And we talked about what that word meant. It meant that when Abel brought his offering, that bloody lamb, and himself covered with blood, that God looked upon it. He looked upon it and he fixed his eyes upon it. And on the other hand, when Cain brought his offering before, and it wasn't covered in blood, and it was an offering that was just of the ground, that it says that he didn't respect it. He looked away. So when I come to a place here, 1,600 years or so later, and it says to me that Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it's that Noah, there was something about Noah and his response to God. In fact, we'll see more of that later. But there was something about his heart that was so clearly and distinctly that God looked on him with grace. Because he sinned? Nope. Not because he was sinful or sinless. It's that he looked on him with favor. Remember what we've said many, many times. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. He looks and sees right through to who you are and who you can be with him. He looked on him and Noah found favor. In the midst of that myriads of people and all of those numbers, we have very simply there that he found favor. Only one man and his family. By grace, you are saved by faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Scripture goes on after that. For you were created for works through Christ Jesus. You're his workmanship. He has a plan and a purpose for you. It is by grace that you are saved, through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And you have Noah right here finding favor and getting a gift. And then what we find in Scripture, rattle off right after that, is how Noah responds. These are not characteristics of who Noah is. It's a characteristic of Noah's response to God. An understanding and a sense inside of him of how and what he is willing to be. In Hebrews, it speaks of him, and it says simply this. Let me read it from Hebrews chapter 11. Kind of bouncing around here. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I would just share with you that that is a picture of Noah. A picture of a man who would be diligently seeking and wanting to please God and seeking God because he knows he is God. That's it. He knows he's God. And then it says this, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things that were yet not seen, he moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world around him, and he became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. He became an heir of righteousness according to faith. He walked with God. Scripture says that. He believed and became an heir of righteousness. He had faith in God. He was not sinless, but the Bible says he was just. That word there means faithful. He means he had a habit of trying to do what is right at every turn. He wanted to do what's right. Did he always do what's right? You and I both know no, it can't be. It can't be. He was a sinner just like you and me. And as often as you and I try to do what's right, we don't always get it done right. We need his grace. We need his grace. We need the gift of his son. We need that one that will come and crush the devil and dominate over sin, break that bondage, free us from death, and turn us into the people that God has called us to be. His kids, his children, made in the image of God, and fulfilling the works and plans that he has for all of us to work his work through you and me. I want to read this very simple. The last one there is, of course, where it says he's perfect. That word means blameless or without a defect. The flaws simply were covered. And I would just remember over and over again that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that's a response of faith. I share all those things because I want to get to this point, that grace is amazing. It is amazing. There's myriads of people on the planet, myriads, and they have rejected God, given themselves over to demonic activity, have done everything to fill their lives with corruption and violence, sexual impurity, and in the midst of that, God extends grace. How's he do it? He starts by saying, Noah, I need you to build me an ark. And it's going to take you a long time. Look with me at verse 14. It says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you should make it. The length of the ark is to be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits. Its height 30. You shall make a window in the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side, and shall make it with lower and second and third decks. And behold, I myself am going to bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark. To keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kinds, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive, and you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. And thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. First thing I want to share is that God very simply, that you've got this simple thought that grace is amazing. Say it again. Grace is amazing. And then I'll add this to it. But it's not pretty. You know, you cannot walk through Scripture, starting in Genesis all the way to Revelation, and get away from the Lamb. Every place that you go through Scripture, you see that grace, though it's wonderful when we receive it, it's amazing what it does in our lives. It's not pretty. In this case, what we have is a simple thing. God says, I want you to build an ark. I don't know your pictures of ark. In fact, your kids, when they come down from Sunday school, have already seen the picture. You can take it to the bank that it didn't look like that. There weren't a couple kitties that were hanging over the edge and a happy little elephant and Noah and his wife going, isn't this great? I mean, but that's what we do with kids. Well, we do. That's what we do with kids. I mean, we do. And sometimes those pictures still stay in our minds years later. We have to kind of resort those and readjust those. The picture of an ark here is a simple one. This word is a word that's only used two places in Scripture. It's used once here when it says, build me an ark. The other place where the reference point for that is Exodus 2:3, when it says that Moses was put into a basket and sent out onto the Nile. It's the only two places in Scripture where that word ark is used. It's actually a derivative from an Egyptian word, and it actually comes with this thought. The thought is that it was a chest, a basket, or a coffin. Let me run those by you again. A chest, a basket, or a coffin. I don't know how you visualize this, but if you just take the measurements and you start to put them out there and you think about this, this is a box. It's a wood box. It's a wood box that is going to be put together. It's a rectangular shaped thing. It's got some type of opening at the top that everybody argues about what that really looked like because they can't figure out exactly what that looked like. It probably didn't have a keel. It didn't have one of those nice little keels. It didn't have a rudder. It certainly wasn't made to be a boat. It was meant to be, I call it a floating coffin. It was something that was then covered inside and out with asphalt and pitch, certainly giving it a beautiful texture and lovely woodworking colors. But if you think about it, and it's sitting out in a flatland, it's sitting out in the middle of nowhere, and you got this box that's going up. There's nothing pretty about it. There's nothing, in fact, we're going to look at that in a moment. There's nothing easy about it. It's basically like a floating coffin. And oftentimes what you find is this is about the same. What manly man in Colorado would walk around like this? Really. It's like, you know, no, this is not happening. You know, I'll get sopping wet before I do this. And can I tell you one? That is our response to God. No matter what you're facing, the difficulties you're going through, nobody wants to look like this. Never mind that it'll keep you dry. Never mind that it's God's plan for you. It's simply, it doesn't fit who I want to be and how I want to be seen. I don't want to be seen like this. And grace is oftentimes not pretty at all. I have a grandson by the name of Zeke, and when he was younger, he got really, really sick. And he went into the hospital, and they didn't know what was wrong with him. And the only thing that we had when that started was that God had made a promise. Yeah, we've been in the midst of a prayer time and praying all kinds of things when God made a promise that he would cover Ezekiel. He would cover him. No idea what that meant. No idea what that was going to be like. But I can remember that when my little guy was in the hospital, and my son and his wife were there, and kids, and you know, people would come and go and everything else. And when you'd walk in, he'd be on all kinds of tubes and all kinds of things attached up to him to see how he was doing. And my son got an umbrella. My son's a police officer, SWAT. He's a man kind of guy. Not like his dad. He's really a man. And he got an umbrella, and he took it into the hospital room, and he put it over his son. And for the days that my grandson sat in the hospital, there was an umbrella that sat like this over him. My son would crawl up underneath there and lay with his son, and they would, as things came, as scriptures came, as they read things, as people prayed and would say things, they would take a marker and they would write it on the umbrella. Over those days, the umbrella got filled with scriptures and things, but all focusing on one thing. God, we don't have any idea what you're doing, but we know that you've got him covered. I think Noah was in that spot. I think Noah was willing to crawl under an umbrella and go, ah, God, I have no idea what's going on here. But whatever you ask me to do, and whatever you say to me to do, I will do it. Why? Because you're God. See, that's what I believe is formulated in Scripture, that here was one that understood that grace is amazing. It may not be pretty. I may not understand it, but it is what's being offered by the Most High God. He's offering me grace. And my choice is whether I'm going to come underneath that or not. I think we can spend a lot of time. In fact, it goes along with it. Grace is amazing, but it isn't easy. I rattled off just some figures to you. You can do the study on your own. I don't want to spend a lot of time focusing on how big that coffin was, how big that thing was that Noah was asked to build. I don't want to spend time talking about the challenge here that took place of him bringing in the provisions that would care for him and everyone on that ark for over a year. It would be over a year before they would come out, and he had to have enough food and provisions, and God said to him, you're going to gather that. These kind of things begin to unfold in Genesis chapter 14 through 22. When we read through that, I mean, he has to gather animals. He has to bring them in. He has to build these stalls. It's three stories high. I've got to put pitch and asphalt all over this. I've got to cut the wood. I've got to make sure it fits all together. All those things are taking place, and as he's doing that, I'm sure he's feeling like this. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't even know what a flood is. But I do know that God has something for me. And he's got this covered. And I understand that grace is me responding to this. He's been given a task of building a monster, if you want to call it boat, a monster boat. He's been given a task of bringing in a massive amount of food. He's got a job that is overwhelming, and it's basically him, his wife, his kids, and their wives. There's eight of them, and it's going to take them over 100 years to put this thing together and get everything ready and be in a place that God would then be able to respond to not only closing a door, but also saving them. One of the things Jesus says so clearly and distinctly in his word in John chapter 14, he says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. What do you think that means? What do you think that means? It means that if God is speaking something to your heart and your soul, that you need to keep it. Keep it like Noah did. I love the word that's used there. And Noah did all that God commanded him to do. I want to pause here just for a moment, and I want to kind of wrap this up too, but I don't know if you've noticed in reading the story of Noah, but if you begin at the beginning when Noah was first introduced to us, and you work that through the period of time where he is building the ark, going into the ark, and he's on the ark, there is not one recorded statement of Noah. Scripture never records one thing that he said. Do I believe he spoke during that time? I'm pretty sure he's got a wife. Hello. I mean, just being honest. I mean, you got to be talking. So, but it's like, okay, but think of this. God does not record one word. Why? I believe because the message is that we are to listen and obey. Listen and obey. I don't know anything that is a greater response to grace than those two words. I will listen to you, Lord, and I'll obey. Never mind that it looks silly Never mind that it doesn't seem to fit. I will do what you say for me to do because you are God. It's because of who you are, not who I am. Finally, not only is grace, it isn't pretty and it isn't easy, but the last thing I wanted to say was grace is amazing. But it's only amazing if you come. What good is grace if you don't come? The message here is that there were eight that came. The other side of that, the message is there was a myriad that would not. They would not come underneath the covering of God's grace. I want to read this real quickly through because it heads to the place where I want to close. Just scripture and then we'll close. Then the Lord said to Noah, you come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You'll take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each animal of the unclean, and a male and his female. Also 7 each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, they went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts, of beasts that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. 2 by 2, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of the Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the foundations of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons, with them they entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, 2 by 2 of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The Lord closed the door. Jesus says in Matthew 24 that as in the days of Noah, so it will be in our life. That there will come a day when he comes back and we'll be going about our regular business and we will have no idea in any way, shape, or form. And then he will return. Closes that off by saying, therefore, watch. I would translate that or bring it to you in this thought. Therefore, listen and obey and come under his grace. I want to close just simply praying for you. I know that very simply that the picture that the Lord wanted me to share with you and bring to you partly is this one, but the other one more than anything else was this. That there is a God who's extending grace to you. He's extending grace to you. And he offers you the opportunity to come underneath his covering, to find favor in his eyes. And when I say that to you, I'm not just talking about the very first time you come under grace. There's a lot of times since I accepted the Lord that I have done a lot of things that I was uncertain whether I could come back underneath this umbrella. Places where I did not follow the Spirit of the living God, but I gave way to my flesh. That I gave opportunity for the enemy to be glorified rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. This umbrella is not just for those who have never experienced grace. It's for those that sometimes get out here and get pummeled by what's going on in and around the world because of their own choices. I don't care where you're coming from or what's going on in your life. I just want you to know that God's standing and he wants to cover you with his grace. No matter what. No matter what you're facing. No matter how you think you've failed. No matter how far gone you may believe you are or how far out of the will of God you might think you be. He's offering you grace. Not easy. It is free. But you have to come. You have to come. Not to me. Certainly not to a red and white umbrella up here. But you do need to understand that what he offers only remains until the clock stops ticking on the amount of time you have here on this planet. That may be when he returns. It could be today. It could be when you're 122 and people are saying it can't be true. But that day will come. And I just encourage you to just come underneath the grace of God. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We ask the worship team to come back up, and I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to do something quirky or whatever, like holding the umbrella and having you pass underneath it or any of those things. But I think you know whether God's been speaking to you this morning and whether there's something he is saying to you, something that you've heard. And the response to grace, I believe, is always the same. I will listen and I will obey because it's you. Father, I give you thanks and praise for our time today. And Lord, I notice here that we've gone pretty long. But I pray, Lord, that there would be something instilled in the hearts and minds of your people about how kind you are, how gracious you are, and how you continue to offer an opportunity to each and every one of us to come underneath your grace. Lord, I know what it's like to be outside of the grace of God, to be unwilling to come underneath that covering. And I am so thankful that I found favor in your sight. Lord, I know what it's like to be banged up and beat up and laying in a place like my grandson was, where all I've got to hope in is the covering and grace of God. I pray, Lord, that you would permeate our hearts and minds with the grace that is always extended, not because of anything about us, but everything about you. And thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the grace that was extended in such a unpretty picture. Nailed to the cross, covered with our sin. And he did that so that his grace would be sufficient to each and every one of us anytime, any place, even now. I pray, Lord, that the things that you've spoken into people's minds and hearts would do a work, that it would guide and direct them, that would bring them underneath your umbrella, and that, Lord, they would receive from you, even as what I received, your kindness and your grace and your love. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.